Thank you, Brother Curtis. I've seen some people on front row that I've never seen on front row before. I tell you, these past couple of weeks have been something else, but we're so glad the Lord is in control. He's our Father, and we've had some great storms and a lot of damage done to our building, but it's been a reminder to me that it's just things. Amen. And we're safe, and so thank the Lord for that. And so all these things are going to pass away someday, but far more important is our spiritual condition before the Lord. That is far more important, and that sometimes we need to be reminded why we're here. We're not here because of the building. We're not here because of the programs. We're here because of Jesus, and because He made a difference in our life, and we know that He is bigger than any storm that we could ever go through. Brother Cox was telling me about a church that they were members of in Coffeyville, Kansas. They had a flood and 8 foot for 2 weeks in their church, 8 foot of water. And I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you for our blessings. And they had no flood insurance, but God provided and did wonderful things. You know, that's our God. I mean, he's going to provide for His people. We just have to trust Him. But I want to tell you, there's a great storm that's coming. Greater than what we experienced the last couple of weeks. A great storm. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. He calls it a time of tribulation. He calls it a day of God's wrath. And I was just thinking about the song this morning, The Solid Rock. And are you grounded on the solid rock? Because you may think, well, you know, I'm ready for any storm. I got insurance. I've got all these things. And prepared, but what about this great storm that's coming? The great storm of judgment that's coming. Are you on the solid rock? Can you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Because if you're not, you're on sinking sand. Amen. You're on sinking sand. You know, I love that song because he said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We've got to lean on Jesus. We've got to trust in Him because the sweetest frame or whatever religious scheme out there, it ain't going to help you. You've got to trust Jesus Christ alone. He is the solid rock. That third verse, His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is my hope and stay. You know, is Jesus really your hope and stay? If He is, no matter what happens, you can have joy. You can praise Him because He's going to lead you through that storm. That last verse in that song said, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You know, that's the only way we're going to get through that day of the Lord. The time of great wrath is to be dressed in His righteousness. To have the righteousness of Christ. So we can only get that by faith in Jesus. There's no other way. It's not by being a good person. It's not church. It's by having a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. So that's the most important thing. And I just want to share that because we need to praise Him today. We need to focus on what we really need to focus on Him on. And we have so much to praise Him for. You know, in Psalms 57:7, this is not my text, but he said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You know, that's the way we need to be as God's people. Our hearts are fixed. Nothing's going to move us away from this praising God. I mean, I think of Job. I think of Job and what he went through. I can't imagine losing my children. All of them one day. I can't imagine that. I mean, it's all right if I lost my house. It'd be all right if I lost my vehicles. And it'd be all right if I lost all my bank account. But to lose all my children in one day, I don't know if I could deal with that. But Job worshiped the Lord. He praised the Lord that day in the storm. That's pretty powerful. Psalm 63:3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And he says in Psalm 67:3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. You know, the Bible's full of praise. And I just share those verses to say this to lead into my message this morning that, you know, we go through daily struggle of life. That it can sometimes, all the demands of life, all that happens in our life can crowd out that praise that we should give to God. You know, sometimes we can come to church and we can check that box off our list. Well, I went to church today, and you know, but we can oftentimes come to church with a cold heart, distant from God, and we can sing but not really praising. God wants us to praise Him. God wants Him to praise Him. You know, sometimes it really is a sacrifice to praise. Sometimes we don't feel like praising God. We're struggling in our life. Maybe we're weary, or we feel like God has let us down. Sometimes we feel God might be distant, that He's far away, and it's hard for us sometimes when life hits us with painful blows, and we wonder how we can praise Him. But listen, I'm telling you, we need to praise Him no matter what. And this is what can make a lasting difference. If we make a decision in our life, no matter what we're going through, if we make a decision, I'm going to fix my eyes on Him. I'm going to fix my heart on God. I'm going to fix my heart on praising Him. You know what? If we would do that, it would make a world of difference in your life. Some of the struggles that we go through that have a grip on us, if we just fix our eyes on Him and start praising Him, you know what? That grip will be released from us. I mean, we will be free from those burdens. God will give us power to overcome whatever we go through. This morning, what I'm preaching on is this, the power of praise. The power of praise. There's power when we acknowledge He is worthy above all else of our worship and praise. Now, I realize you're probably thinking, well, the bulletin says your message is this. Well, after all this event over the weekend, I changed it. Well, I didn't change it. God changed it. I went home last night from being here all day yesterday, and I thought, that's not the message God wants me to preach in the morning. So He wanted me to preach on this. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And look at the power of praise. The power of praise. I want to read verse 1 through verse 22. I know it's a lot of verses, but I want you to get the story of our text. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan. Now, this is a hard one to say. Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. You know, thank God for godly kings like this, godly leaders. I mean, when trouble came, he sought his face to seek the Lord. And it says in Judah, they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Amen. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Boy, that's a good thing. Amen. That's what we need to do in times of trouble. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now this is his prayer. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Well, what a great prayer. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over all the nations, and he takes his burden to the Lord, and he said, God, our eyes are on you. Amen. We don't know what to do, but God, we know that you're God, and we know that you know what to do. It goes on, and it says in verse 14, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Look at that, even the little ones. Amen. Were there together to worship. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. And so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. Amen. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Now notice verse 22. This is going to be our text. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the example of this godly king, Jehoshaphat, and his desire to seek your face and to look to you and to praise you, though he was going through a great trial of his faith. Lord, I pray that we could learn something from this passage of Scripture this morning about the power of praise. Lord, that when we're in our storm, when we have our enemies surrounding us and coming against us, Lord, when we're facing struggles in our life, Lord, that seem overwhelming, Lord, help us to learn how to praise you in the midst of the storm. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of praise. You know, this story, I love this story. I mean, I can't imagine getting news like Jehoshaphat got. I mean, these armies coming against you, and I mean, there's a lot of them. He knew that they were going to be overpowered by these armies. And in fact, in his prayer, he said that, Lord, we don't know what to do. All we have is you, Lord. If you don't intercede for us, we're not going to make it. I mean, he was in a storm in his life. Israel was in a storm, and so he took this opportunity to seek the face of God. He went to the Lord and he began to pray. And of course, the people, they came together with their king and they worshiped God together. Together they were praying. Together they were worshiping and praising God. And you know, God was quick to answer this prayer. He sent a prophet, and this prophet came and told the king, said, "Listen, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. You don't even need to fight. You just need to do what I tell you and watch and see the salvation of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? I mean, imagine how hard it would to believe that prophet. I mean, you got armies out there that's waiting to come and destroy you. And God says, "Listen, you don't even have to fight. I'm going to take care of this for you. I'm going to do this." And you know, Jehoshaphat, as a result of this, he felt led of the Lord to tell the people, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophet, so shall you prosper." He wanted to encourage people, "Listen, we need to believe God. We need to trust him. He said he's going to take care of us. He said he's going to take care of our enemies. He said we need to just go forward and he's going to just stand still and he's going to save us from our enemies. We just need to believe God." What a great king this is. What a godly man this is. To encourage his people, just believe and trust God through this storm. God's going to get us through this. We just need to believe him. We need to just trust him and his prophets, and he'll establish us. And I thought it was interesting, though, that after that, he consulted with the people, they appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. And you know what? When you read this passage and you continue to read the verses following, that these singers went out before them. In other words, went out before their army. How many of you are in choir? Raise your hand. We got a lot of choir members here this morning. All right. Imagine that the army's over here, and all right, we're going to say, "All right, Curtis, get your choir together. You're ready to sing praise to God? Because y'all are going to go before us. Y'all are going to be between us and these armies of Moab and Ammon. You're going to be out there. We're going to be behind you." Now think about that. They needed to believe ye. Believe ye in the Lord your God. But that's amazing, isn't it? They went out to praise. They go out. They send these singers to praise and sing unto the Lord. They said, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, and were come against Judah, and they were smitten. As they began to praise God, the power of praise, God overcame their enemies. God turned everything around. The storm changed the moment they began to praise God. Think of the power of praise. We see it right here in this passage of Scripture. And when you read on in the story, you find out that God turned these armies against themselves, and they end up killing themselves. The armies of Judah and Jerusalem did not even have to fight. God gave them the victory through praise. I want to give you some things this morning, what power of praise can do in our life. Based on this story, what the power of praise can do in our life. The first thing, praise gets our focus off of ourselves and back on God. Praise gets our focus off of self and back on God. You know, when we're going through a storm or a hardship or a trial or a struggle, what is it that we're usually focused on? Our problem, ourself. We just want to go and complain. We want to go tell everybody, "You can't believe what's happening to me." We just want to focus on what we're going through, the suffering that we're going through, and the pain that we're experiencing. And the power of praise, what it does is it gets our focus off of ourselves and it puts it on God. You know, we're in a world today that's, let me get my phone. What is this? Selfie world. You know, we have a tendency to think life is all about us. We have a tendency to be selfish. I mean, I confess, I have a tendency to be selfish as well. We all have that tendency, and we need to be reminded of the need to praise God. You know, when our eyes are set on God, He's our true hope. That's where our help is found. He is worthy of praise, I want to say, no matter what. No matter what happens to us. No matter how bad it is. No matter how dark it is. How severe the storm. He's worthy to praise. You know, the power of praise will get your eyes off yourself. It'll get your eyes on God. And that's what this king did he not? Instead of just focusing on self, oh, woe is me. He began to seek the face of God. He began to praise God. They began to worship God. He got his eyes on God off of self, and God took care of it for him. You know, Psalm 152, he says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's what we need to do. Just praise him. Just praise God. There's a second thing the power of praise can do. The power of praise brings us to a place of humility. It brings us to a place of humility. When we praise God, we are admitting and recognizing we're not in control. That's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that He is in control. That He is above all. We are showing our dependency on God when we praise Him. We are acknowledging our need of Him when we praise Him. You see, if we want God's blessings, it's going to come through humility. God says He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The power of praise. The power of praise. It takes focus off ourselves, and it brings humility in our life. Because we're acknowledging, God, You're sovereign. You're in control, and I'm not. God, I need You. Without You, just like Jehoshaphat, and when he prayed, Lord, we don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on You. You talk about humility. Here's a king, had a lot of power, but he showed great humility before his people. There's not many. How many political leaders do you know that with that kind of power would actually tell their people, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to pray and God gives me wisdom. That's humility. Psalm 95, 2 says, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. We're to praise Him. Brings humility. Number 3, praise makes the enemy flee. Praise makes the enemy flee. You know, we're in a spiritual battle. If you're saved, the Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is an enemy of ours. He is our adversary. And he is against us. He's against God. He wants to trip us up. He wants to keep us from serving God. He wants to keep us from praising God. But in this story of Jehoshaphat, you see God miraculously defeated the enemy only after they began to praise Him. Not before. Amen. When they began to praise Him, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab. The power of praise, think about that. You know, Satan may be afflicting you. He may be oppressing you. He may be discouraging you. He may be whispering lies in your ear. You know the best way to get rid of him? Start praising God. Just start praising God. Start worshiping and praising God. You remember the whole story of Job, you know, that scene in chapters 1 and 2 is, you know, God was saying to, as the angels came before God, and then here Satan comes and appears, and God says, "Hey, Satan, have you ever considered my servant Job? That he is perfect, that he escheweth evil. Have you considered him? He's a man of integrity. He's serving me. He's faithful." Well, Satan said, "Well, yeah, because you put a hedge about him, God. Because, God, you've given him all these things. You blessed him more than anybody else. I mean, God, you start taking away all those things, he's going to curse you to your face." God said, "Well, you have the authority and power to go take it away. Take it." God allowed Satan to take those things from Job, his children, all of his servants, all of his cattle, everything. But you know what? Job, he did not sin against the Lord, the Bible says. He did not curse God. He praised God. He worshiped God. He said, "Blessed Lord, you know, he giveth, he taketh away." I mean, he gave all glory to God. He praised God. And so here they come again the next day. And of course, God is asking, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, what God, I believe, is trying to show is that there are people out there that serve him for nothing. Some people serve God for something. It's something that they can get out of it. You know, maybe prestige, or I don't know. But Job was, God wanted to show, here's a man of integrity. Here's a man that loves me. Here's a man that's faithful. Here's a man that's righteous. But then Satan said, "Well, you take away his health. You touch him. You touch his body. He'll curse you." So God gave Satan that authority to afflict Job health-wise, and he had bulls from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was taking, you know, just broken clay pots, and he was taking those shards and just scraping the bulls off of his skin. He was in great misery and pain. And then his wife comes along and said, "Job, do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Even his wife turned against him. But Job remained faithful to God. He still gave praise to God. You know, I believe that that's how we cause the enemy to flee, is when we start praising God. When we praise God. When we sing at the start of the service, there's a reason for it. I mean, singing is good. We come together, we start, and when we start as a people, start praising God, we'll send Satan packing his bags and leaving this place. We talk about it as being preparation for preaching, preparing our hearts. Yeah, it's all part of that. Praise is important. Number four, praise leaves no room for complaining and negativity. Praise leaves no room for complaining or negativity. Sometimes, even in our prayers, we can tend to complain about our problems to God. You know, God cares about everything that concerns us. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, he's your Father. He cares about everything that concerns you. Through praise, when we focus on him, we're no longer giving that attention to the struggles we're going through. If we let everything in our life center around the struggles, the hardships, we're going to be a miserable person. We've got to get our eyes off of that and onto God, praising him. You know, God, think about what he's done in our past. I mean, look at your life. If you're a child of God, think of what he did in your past, how he was faithful, how he's met your need. And God is faithful. We can trust Him in this storm. We can trust Him going forward because He's always been faithful in the past. He's going to continue to be faithful in the future. You know, God knows what concerns us, and He's capable of taking care of all of those burdens for us. Number five, praise makes room for God's blessing in our life. It makes room for God's blessing. You know, one of the things they were praising God here for is that His mercy endureth forever. You know, God is good. God is merciful. His mercy endures. I mean, I tell you what, God's not going to hold back His goodness. When we begin to praise Him, He's going to open the floodgates of blessing. Just like He did for Jehoshaphat. He opened those floodgates of blessing. He began to set ambushments against the children of Ammon, their enemies. God will make room for His blessings when we praise Him. Amen. Number six, praise invites God's presence. It invites God's presence. I want you to turn to Psalm 22, if you would. I want you to see this one. Psalm 22 in verse number 3, if you have your Bible with you. In Psalm 22, a very interesting scripture concerning praise. Psalm 22:3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Notice that last phrase, "O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." What is that? That word "inhabitest" means to dwell in the praises of Israel. Praise invites God's presence. God dwells in the midst of the praises of His people. That's what He says here. When we're a praising people, God's going to be near. He's going to be near. When we're in a storm and trouble, start praising Him. Start thanking Him for His goodness. Start thanking Him for His salvation that He's given you. Start thanking Him for being a faithful Father. He's going to meet your need. And watch God work. Watch God give you peace. Watch God calm your heart and your spirit because He's going to be near. He inhabits the praises of Israel, His people. The last one, praise paves the way for God's power to be displayed. Praise paves the way for God's power to be displayed. You know, God shakes up things through praise. I mean, we see that here when they begin to praise, His power was displayed before Israel. Because it says in verse 24, "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies falling to the earth, and none escaped." Wow. Can you imagine what went through their mind? When they began to get up on the watchtower and look out there, and all they could see was dead bodies. They were all taken care of. God's power displayed. Have you seen God do something great in your life? I mean, I tell you, praise is going to pave the way for that. If He hasn't, I mean, if you want to see God do something mighty, start praising Him. Start focusing on Him, seeking His face. Start going to Him in prayer with your need, giving praise, being thankful no matter what. I think of Paul. If you go to Acts 16, the story of the Apostle Paul when he was on his second missionary journey. He went to Philippi, and they began preaching there by the riverside. And there was a lady named Lydia that got saved. And they would go there to meet at the riverside for prayer. And one day, as they were going, there was this demon-possessed girl that kept following them and harassing them. And so Paul cast a demon out of her. And, well, this girl had masters that used her demon possession for their gain, because her sorcery and so on. And so the masters came. They were upset. Because their gains are gone. Their profits are gone. Now this girl is no longer possessed of a demon. She's she's in her sound mind now. Now she's following Paul. Now she's following the Lord. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested. They're beaten and thrown into prison, and they're held in the stocks there. These stocks where their feet are held in place, and sometimes both their hands and feet. I think maybe in this case, I can visualize their feet being in stocks, and they're sitting or maybe even lying down, and their back is beaten up. It's bleeding. They're sitting in this prison for preaching the gospel. They're sitting in this prison because they helped this young girl. They freed her from this demon possession. I wonder what you and I would do if we were in Paul's shoes. Or maybe in Paul's sandals. What would we do? What would you do? I mean, you're beaten, you're in prison. I mean, are you going to be moping and groaning and complaining about your back and how you were treated? Are you going to be complaining to God, "God, I can't believe you let this happen to us. We were out there preaching the gospel. We were out there following your call on our life, and now you allow this to happen? God, do you care, God, what's happening to us? Are you even with us anymore, Lord?" They didn't do that. But you find that it says in verse 25 in Acts 16, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed." Praise paved the way for God's power to be displayed. You know, all these prisoners were listening to this. They were listening. They were hearing. This jailer woke out of his sleep. He thought they'd all fled for their life. He lost all the prisoners. So his life now was going to be at stake because, in Rome, I mean, if you failed in your duty, I mean, it's your a life for a life. Paul finally calmed him down and said, "We're all here." This jailer came in, verse 29, and fell down before Paul. And verse 30 said, "What must I do to be saved?" Why would he ask that? Because he heard Paul. He heard about, he saw the praises from this man. He saw the light shining out of this man. And so he fell before him. When his own life flashed before his eyes, he was like, "Paul, what can I do to be saved?" Of course, you know the answer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That jailer and his household, they believed on the Lord. They were baptized later that night. Their lives were changed. All because of what? Praise. The power of praise. Look in 1 Peter 2. I want to look at one more verse. 1 Peter 2. In verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, God's called us to praise him. He desires for us to praise him. And you know, this is part of our witness as a church, as an individual believer in Christ. This is part of our witness to praise God, to show forth his praises in the midst of this darkness that we live in. You know, and we as Christians fail to praise God continually. When we fail, as the psalmist says, praise God daily, continually. Listen, we're not being a good witness. You know, we go to work and our attitude may be that we have a complaining, negative spirit all the time, or maybe part of the time. And then one day we decide we want to invite that person to our church for friend day or something. You know, those people have been watching, just like those prisoners were listening to Paul. What do they see at work that they see someone that's praising God no matter what. Someone that's looking to God, giving Him the praise. You see, if they've seen that, they're going to be like this jailer. They're going to say, "What must I do to be saved? I want what you have." How do you go through life with such joy, such peace, and no matter what? I mean, you're still praising God. How can you do that? Well, let me tell you. You know, that just paves the way for the power of God to be displayed. I want to say that we have a choice every day to make in this life. We have a choice. We can live our life absorbed in the stress and worry of this life with our trials and our struggles. Or we can ask God to help us take our eyes off of all the things around us, all of the problems and the mess in our lives, and look up to Him. We have that choice. You know, God wants, I believe He desires our whole heart. He waits for us to praise Him with our whole heart. You know, I tell you, after, in light of things that's happened the last couple of weeks, I've just been reminded of how much I need to praise God. There's too much to praise Him for. There's nothing to complain about. I mean, I look at other people that don't know Christ. I look at people that are lost without any hope. People that are in these places that lost everything. They don't have any hope. They don't know what they're going to do tomorrow. I'm blessed. You're blessed. We have so much to praise God for this morning. We need to praise Him with our hearts. Not just with our lips, but with our hearts. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You know, your hearts are far from me." He said, "With your mouth you honor me. With your mouth you worship me. But your hearts are far from me." I wonder about us today. If God looked down in our hearts, where are we? Are our hearts far from God? You know, if they are, we can take care of that this morning. We can come to God and confess our need, our sin, and say, "God, I want you to forgive me. I want you to change me and help me to praise you and be more thankful for what I have." Maybe you're here today and you're not saved, and you're like this Philippian jailer, and you're wondering, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, just like the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, Jesus Christ, He, God's Son, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and He died on a cross for your sins and my sins. He paid the price. He was God's Lamb to take away our sins. And you know what? He rose again from the grave. And so it's a finished deal. He purchased your salvation. It's a finished deal. All you have to do is receive it. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift, and it's not anything you can earn. I can't bestow it on you. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it. But you know what? You can receive it by faith. Just like any simple gift, you have to look to God and say, "God, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me, your Son. I believe He died for my sins on the cross, rose again. I'm asking you to save me today for my sin, to give me eternal life." And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pretty simple, isn't it? God's that good. That in the midst of your storm or trial, you can call out to Him. You can cry out to Him. Put your faith in Jesus and be saved. I want you to stand. We're going to prepare for time of prayer, an invitation. I realize that we don't have space up here, but where you are, you can pray. And if you do have a need, if you want somebody to pray with you, We'll be happy to do that. We'll be happy to take you outside and to talk with you about the Lord. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so thankful that your mercy endures forever. We're so thankful that you're a God who loves us. We're so thankful that we have your word that says that all things work.